So this morning, I invite you to turn back again with me to the book of Nehemiah. We're looking at chapter 3 today of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn in the Bible in the pew there, and you can turn to page 495, 495, and there you will see Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. So Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The Word of God says, "Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters." We'll stop there for now. So as I read those verses, those five verses, you immediately notice some things about chapter 3 of Nehemiah. First of all, it has a lot of hard names to pronounce. I practiced a lot. And it only gets worse through the chapter. The second thing you'll notice about chapter 3 is it's pretty mundane or pedantic. In fact, one author referred to chapter 3 of Nehemiah as a colorless memorandum of assignments. Another author likened it, reading chapter 3, to going to a graduation ceremony for high school or commencement for college. All those names over and over again until you finally get to your child. So some have suggested that chapter 3 can be pretty boring. In fact, we could be tempted to just skip over chapter 3 and let's go to chapter 4. But obviously, I take a different view. I think of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." All scripture, including chapter 3 of Nehemiah. It is profitable to us. There's some great truth here that tells us what it really looks like to be in the ministry of God as Christians. We return to our study today of Nehemiah, a journey back for a journey forward. In other words, we're going back to this Old Testament book to learn lessons and truths about how do we go forward, how do we journey forward in living for Christ today. And specifically, there are some lessons today that center around going about the work or the ministry that God has called us to. In a way, it's restoring and kind of renewing our love for the work of God. I want to encourage you today to please hang in there with me in this tough chapter, because the Holy Spirit has some things to remind us of what does it take to work for and do the work that God's called us to. Now, as we go to that, let's look at where we've come from, where we are in this book. Remember, Nehemiah has come from Jerusalem, from Persia, modern-day Iran, in about 444 BC. He's come to lead his Jewish people in restoring and renewing the walls of Jerusalem. Babylon had destroyed it 147 years earlier, and the Persians had come along and destroyed it some more, so the walls are broken down. And so they're trying to rebuild it as a witness to their being God's people for his glory. But also, Nehemiah has come to restore and renew God's people in their love and their loyalty for God. So we left off last week that Nehemiah shows up in Jerusalem and he goes out and he inspects the walls. And in chapter 2, verse 13, sure enough, the walls are broken down and its gates are consumed by fire. So Nehemiah has this congregational meeting, and in verse 17 of chapter 2, he invites the people and he says, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem." And in chapter 2, verse 18, they respond as you read, "Let us arise and build." And then he adds, "So the people put their hands to the good work." So when you come to chapter 3, it is the record of the people putting themselves to the work of God. It describes how did they get the job done. And this morning, I believe we can look back and learn from their journey. How do we get the work? How do we get the ministry of God's call to the church done today? There's some lessons here for us to learn about how do we put our hand to the good work of God. And so this morning we're going to look at what does it take to get the work or the ministry done? Well, first of all, to get the work and the ministry done, it takes all hands on deck. All hands on deck. Which is obviously a nautical phrase, probably from the 1700s. And you think about a ship, and the ship is in an emergency. The ship is perhaps buffeted by a storm, and the call goes out to the ship that all hands, which means the sailors, need to come up on the top of the ship. Come on up to the deck. We need all the help we can get. Today we think of it as saying all available people need to come to the help, especially in an emergency. All hands on deck is a command ordering everybody around to gather together to accomplish a goal. In short, all hands on deck means everybody is needed to help. And when we see that here in chapter 3, by who comes to help rebuild the wall, all hands on deck. But a couple of things first about the rebuilding process. The process of rebuilding is overseen by Nehemiah, who also works on the wall. The wall of Jerusalem back then was probably a mile and a half to 2.5 miles around the top of the hill of Jerusalem. The walls would have stood, some suggest, up to 12 feet high or taller. These walls were constructed of large stones or rocks. They had been torn down and destroyed by the Babylonians and the Persians. They were thrown down into the valleys around Jerusalem. Get this, the people had to haul the rocks back up the hills and then maybe fit them together with mortar to build the walls. Now think about that back then. That was a huge task. There were no backhoes. There were no jackhammers. There were no dump trucks. There were no cranes to lift the rocks back up. They had to carry them back up. And as they do, they are given sections to work on. The word section appears in chapter 3 about 7 times. So in other words, Nehemiah divides up the wall for different people to work on it. It's suggested that there were sections that were about 65 yards long that people would be in charge of. This is a great leadership plan. There's an old proverb that says, how do you eat an elephant? You eat it one bite at a time. So Nehemiah says, we're going to take this in sections and have different people work on rebuilding the wall. And as he describes this process here, beginning in verse 1, he gives us the most detailed description of the city of Jerusalem that's found in the whole Bible. He tells us more about the city than anywhere else in Scripture. And he describes how it was rebuilt, starting at the north and then at the sheep gate. And then he describes how the people went around from there, around counterclockwise, down to the south and back up again to the sheep gate. There's about 42 sections of walls then that they were to rebuild. So that's the picture you get of the rebuilding. So let's go back to who then went to the work. Who responded to the call? Well, first of all, in verse 1, we see the religious leaders. In verse 1, we see the priests of the temple mentioned in verse 1, also in verse 22 and verse 28. We see temple servants in verse 26, and we see the Levites in verse 17. All of these were the religious workers. They were the pastors, if you will, of the time that were involved in helping to build. Now, when we built these facilities, I think back to the time when I really wanted to help where I could, and so I went out and I bought a tool belt, which for those of you who know me, a tool belt and I don't really get along very well, and I don't really work very well with that, and I volunteered at the end to help with the finish work, to do the nice work, the woodwork that you see around you. I was going to do that. And I went to one of the leaders, I don't know if it was Tom or Frank or whoever it was, I said, hey, I'm ready to, I got my tool belt, got my hammer, I'm going to help do the finish work. They looked at me, they looked at my tool belt and said, Pastor, here's a broom. We really need somebody to do some cleanup around the church. They had obviously seen my work, not my gifting. But they went to the work. The pastors, verse 1 says that they built the sheep gate first. The sheep gate was near the Temple Mount entrance. It's where the lambs and the sheep were brought in for the sacrifice, which was the precursor in the temple to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Notice it says in verse 1 that they consecrated it. In other words, they set it apart as holy or sanctified. By building the sheep gate first, it was a way of stating that the most important thing is the worship of God. The most important thing is that we have the sacrificial system. The most important thing is that we point to God's redemption. So they started with the sheep gate, and the priests, etc., worked on the wall. Then we see also the political leaders working. The phrase of officials and governors and rulers are mentioned 9 times in this chapter. For instance, verse 9, it says, Rephaiah, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, helped. In verse 12, another official helped named Shallum. So the political people got involved. We also see people who helped who didn't even live in Jerusalem. In verse 2, it mentions the men of Jericho. In verse 5, the Tekoites. In verse 7, the men of Gibeon. These are people from places around that are about 10 or 15 miles away from Jerusalem, and yet they joined in the work. We also see men and women both helping. In verse 12, it says, Shallum made repairs, he and his daughters. So in other words, his family got involved as well. We also see mentions of sons, of fathers, and brothers. So whole families were working together on building the wall. We also see security guards or soldiers. In verse 29, it mentions Shemaiah, the keeper of the eastern gate. In other words, he was the watchman. So he also was helping to rebuild. You also have, beginning in verse 8, craftsmen. It mentions Aziel, one of the goldsmiths who made repairs. And then another goldsmith is mentioned in verse 31. And then verse 8 says, next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And then you also see merchants in verse 31. Those who were craftsmen worked together and who sold things, and they also got on the wall. Now get this, these people probably said to themselves, wait a minute, these are our hands, these are our tools, we're goldsmiths, we make perfume. What kind of work can we do on the wall? And they could say, we don't want to do that. But they said, no, we too will join in the work. And one of my favorite guys mentioned here in verse 14 is a guy named Malchiah. Malchiah in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, is one of the sons of an official or a ruler of the area. And notice where he goes to work in verse 14. It says, he repaired the refuse gate. One translation has the dung gate. This is the gate where all the garbage, all the sewage stuff was taken out of the city. And he could have said, wait a minute, I am the son of an important ruler. Give me the fountain gate. Don't give me the dung gate. But he went to the work. All of those people, and there are many others we could mention, were separated by geography, occupation, social class, and gender. But they came together to put their hand to the good work. Let me tell you what that tells us here about all hands on deck. It means everyone put their hands to the good work, except the people in verse 5. We read this morning in verse 5, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. The Hebrew there literally says, they put not their necks to the work of their lords or Lord, referring to the back of the neck as where you would carry the burden there. So basically it's saying they wouldn't put their backs into it. The New King James Translation says, their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. There's an old term that you may have heard before, calling people a gold bricker or gold bricking. It comes from the 1800s when unscrupulous men during the time of the gold rush would cover lead bricks with a patina of gold plating and they'd pass it off as solid gold. So gold brickers became a synonymous term with faking it or shirking your responsibilities. You're as worthless then as a gold-plated lead brick. So these leaders who should have been helping as servant leaders, they were gold brickers. They were shirking their duty. They would not work. A British humorist once said, I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. The Tekoite noblemen were gold brickers. Now, what does that say to us today in our journey forward as we seek to minister for the Lord? What it says is, you need all hands on deck. That everyone has a part and a place in the ministry for our Lord Jesus. Now, it does not mean that anybody or one person does everything. No one person can do all the needs of ministry. Paul says in Ephesians 4:11 that God gave some to the church as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the equipping of all the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Everybody's to serve. Remember Moses back in Exodus 18. Remember, Moses has got thousands and thousands of people, and he's judging all the people by himself. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him in Exodus 18:18 and says, you will surely wear out both yourself and the people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Moses realized, I can't do all the work by myself. All hands on deck does not mean any one person does everything, nor does it mean that everybody does everything. Everybody doesn't do everything. Notice that each person had sections of their wall to build. They all had their place. You've heard me share before the sentence, I cannot do all the good the world needs. I cannot do all the good the world needs, but the world needs all the good that I can do. So the key here is everybody doing something. Everybody doing something. Too often in the church, in the work of ministry, a few do all the work. Someone compared it to a football game where football season, they said, you know, there's 50 to 60,000 people in the stands who badly need some exercise, and there's 22 guys on the field who badly need a rest. We need all people. So I encourage you today to look around in terms of ministry needs. And I can say categorically, your church needs your help in music and worship with children and youth. Growth group leaders, we need leadership positions, we need servant leaders in ushering and security ministry and the coffee fellowship, and the list goes on and on. To ask yourself, what part of the wall today in ministry is God calling me to? And the option is not to be like the Tekoites who are gold brickers, but to jump in, to help as a a family. I love the fact that we've got several in our church who work with Children's Church as a family or worship as a family. I love the fact that we've got men and women, boys and girls, young and older, and everybody in between helping in ministry. I love the fact that our children's ministry director, Angie, is recruiting fourth and fifth grade kids to be greeters during Sunday school and to help with Children's Church to get all hands on deck. D.L. Moody once said, "If everybody would sweep the area in front of their own home, then the whole street would be clean." If we all did the part that God's given us. Let me suggest to you, if you're thinking, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to work on the wall. I don't know how to get into ministry. Here's some suggestions. One is to pray for guidance. To pray, say, "Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Show me where to serve." Secondly, look around. You know, God places ministries often right in front of us. Your section of the wall can be right in front of you. Consult with Christian friends and say, you know, what are my gifts? What do you see me doing in ministry? Receive guidance from church leaders, but also look at your heart. What's your passion? What's your background, your gifting? Where can God use you and I on the walls? Something very interesting about this chapter 3. I could not find in this text any reference to someone called a builder or a construction worker. They probably were there, but they're not called out as the people mentioned here. Ministry was not left to the hired professionals. All hands were on deck. Because you see, God's much more concerned about your availability than your ability. God will use you if you're a willing servant. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. To be involved in ministry, all hands on deck. Second, what it takes to get to the work or ministry is teamwork. It takes teamwork. I want you to notice a phrase, and you can just go through and you could underline these as you read through chapter 3, but 15 times in chapter 3, you see the phrase "next to him" or "next to them." In verse 2, "next to him, the men of Jericho." Verse 4, "next to them." Verse 10, "next to them." And the little prepositional phrase "next to" is kind of the idea of touching. It's the idea of being shoulder to shoulder or joining hands together. So 15 times you see "next to him, next to him, next to him." Second of all, you will also see 15 times in chapter 3 the phrase "after them" or "after him." Verse 16, "after him." Verse 17, "after him." Verse 23, "after them." So you put those two phrases together, and 30 times in this text, there is an emphasis of being shoulder to shoulder, of working together as a team. Pastor Mike loves sharing that the word "team," T-E-A-M, can be an acronym that stands for "together, everyone accomplishes much." Working together. Back in the 1950s, the Indianapolis car race had a pit crew of 4 men, including the driver. No one was allowed to get next to the car except that little small team. They would replace the tires, they would fill the gas, and it would take them, with the 4 of them, about 60 seconds. Today, there's a pit crew of about 11, excluding the driver. 6 are permitted to touch the car, 5 stand behind a wall and help assist. And for a full service pit stop that replaces all 4 tires, adjusts the wings of the car, and tops off the gas with fuel, it takes less than 8 seconds. There are Formula One car races. There are 20 people helping. It takes them less than 3 seconds to change all that. What does that tell you? Teamwork. When you have lots of people working together. Teamwork means that we restore and we renew together. And in our ministry journey today, we need to have that teamwork to get to the work today. Henry Ford once said, "Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Thinking together is unity. Working together is success. God has designed the body of Christ, the church, to be people working together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are together God's fellow workers. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how every part of the body is significant. No part is unused. No part doesn't matter. In Romans 12, 5, Paul writes, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are built to be a team, to work together in cooperation. So ask yourself this morning, who is next to you in your ministry, next to you in doing service for Christ that you're grateful for? And who would say, I'm grateful for you being next to me in that ministry? Teamwork is what we do together, and we humbly work together. I love the fact in this text that the nobles and the governors got their hands dirty, that Malchiah was at the refuse gate, even though he's the son of a noble. The mindset is this: there is no ministry too small. There is no ministry too meaningly or seemingly insignificant. There is nothing that is beneath our dignity. Years ago, I saw my father-in-law, Janelle's dad, a retired pastor, but he was in the church and he had just done a wedding. It was back in the days when they still threw rice. I don't think they do that anymore, but rice had gotten all over the entrance to the church. And I remember leaving and looking back and seeing my dear father-in-law, three-piece suit and all, down on his hands and knees, picking up pieces of rice so nobody would slip when they came into church the next day. No job is menial or too unimportant to work humbly together. It takes teamwork together with humility. I read recently that during the spring and summer, on a warm day, about half a bee colony will stay in the hive and they will beat their little wings to cool off the hive about 10 to 20 degrees cooler than outside. Half the other hive, part of the hive, would go out and they would get to gather all the honey. And then the next day, they would rotate. The people inside would go outside, then the bees outside, and then others would stay inside and they would beat their little wings to air condition the hive. Listen, sometimes you're getting the honey. And sometimes you're flapping your little wings all day long. And nobody's really noticing. Maybe nobody really cares, but you're serving the Lord. What it takes to get to the work? Teamwork. Thirdly, what it takes to get to the work, the ministry? It takes enthusiasm. It takes enthusiasm. The other guy I love in this text is in verse 20. If you look at verse 20, it says, after him, verse 19, Ezer, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section, verse 20. He zealously repaired. Now, the word zealous there means to glow or to grow warm or to literally blaze up. It's most often translated to get angry or to burn. This is the only time it's translated zealously or to burn with zeal. Baruch is my kind of guy. He has zeal. He shows up early. He stays late. He has enthusiasm for the work he's doing. And not just him. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And that word mind literally means heart. They put their heart into it, which speaks to the way we approach any ministry God gives us with zeal and enthusiasm and heart, to go to God's work with joy, excitement, and enthusiasm, the right heart. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Keep going and keep trusting God for the zeal and the enthusiasm to serve him. And finally, what does it take to get the work done, the ministry? It is remembering whom we work for. It's remembering, who do we work for? All the repair, all the renewal, all the restoration of the wall was done for one reason, and that was the glory of God. It was not done, notice, so workers could have their names on the stones. It was not a competition to see who could build their section better. There was no prize for the fastest worker. Our going on in ministry and going to the work is because we answer to one person, and that's the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We do it all for God's glory. We could easily rush through or even skip chapter 3. All those tongue-twisting names and lengthy descriptions of rebuilding the wall of an ancient city. But I hope that you'll go back with me in time and to see that all Scripture is inspired by God, and this Scripture is profitable for us today. I hope that you will be challenged in your journey to get to the work as they did, to be part of all hands on deck, to be part of a great team doing things for God, to be enthusiastic, and to be reminded, beloved, we get to work for our great God, for His glory, as we arise and build. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that we indeed are given this great privilege to be able to serve you and to be servant leaders and to be servants who often may be overlooked. But we serve, we keep going because we work for you. God, I pray today that you would continue to stir up our hearts as the church body. Lord, that we're a team. Each part matters. Each person, whether they pass us a bulletin or they give us a hug or they help us get coffee. Lord, it all matters because we're doing it for you. God, remind our church to arise and to be your church the best way possible to serve our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.